Let us read, shall we, in John's Gospel, chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 28 through 39. So many times we hear Luke 2, 8 to 20, but I think this passage will fit well the message of the morning. John 5, 28 to 39. Shall we read it in unison? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word biding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. As we come to the morning hour and this message, I chose the subject of Jesus polarizing the world. And immediately the first thing that I thought of was the critic's expression about the Christian community. They have gone so far as to call us the society of the holy imagination. In other words, it's all in our heads. In other words, we imagine that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We imagine that he lived to be 12 years of age and got lost in the temple. We imagine there were 18 silent years. We imagine the family went down into Egypt. And we imagine that he came back and had some 3 years of earthly ministry and then was nailed to a cross. And we imagine he was resurrected and that he had 40 days of resurrected ministry. We imagine that he took them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them and was received up into heaven. We imagine that he's answered our prayers. We imagine that he draws close to us when we read the Word of God. As these thoughts were racing through my mind, I thought of the words of Napoleon when he was on the Isle of Elbe in exile. He said, "Isn't it amazing that the ambitious dreams of myself and Caesar have vanished into thin air, while the dead hand of a peasant from Palestine reaches across the centuries and controls the destiny of so many nations and men?" And you know the great fallacy in his statement was the dead hand of a peasant. This is why he couldn't understand it. And nobody can understand or explain the celebrations now going on of the birth in Bethlehem if it's only the dead hand of a peasant that's reaching across the centuries to control the destiny of so many nations and men. It's not a dead hand. But let us ask ourselves, if we can give some reasons why we know it is not a dead hand. And the first reason I'd like to give is that the Father himself, as we read here in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus was there in this great address arraying a great procession of witnesses. And the Father himself witnessed that Jesus was real. You remember there at his birth. And then the angels came. They burst out into song. And then we find when John said, "There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose shoe latcheth. I am unworthy to unloose." And then the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and abode upon him. And then God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And then the disciples went down the mount after their ecstasy in the presence of the glorified Christ, whose face did shine as the sun and his garments white as light. And they heard the man with the demoniac son say, "Heal my son." And they couldn't heal him. They had heard on the mount, "Hear my son." Now at the foot of the mount, "Heal my son." And they couldn't heal him. And then Jesus said, "This kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting." And you remember how the man was so amazed that Jesus didn't even need to make a journey to where the sick was. In other words, the Heavenly Father has witnessed to him. He said it's his son. He said he has come. But then Jesus himself, we'll say more about this on Thursday night, but Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's only one way you can understand that language. If he existed before Abraham, some 1,500 to 1,800 years before Christ, then he was a contemporary of Abraham and Moses and a contemporary of all those who served God and obeyed him up to the time of the Bethlehem cradle birth. Then he is our contemporary. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took care of all the past. This is why we have 13:8 in Hebrews. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is why he said to John in John's Revelation chapter 1, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and have the keys of death and of hell." And no wonder John fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me. My, what a scene. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Isn't it amazing? I read in National Magazine some 2 weeks ago, and they had someone write in about the golden apples of mythology. And the editor said he was unable to locate the setting of the golden apples of mythology. I wrote out a note to myself, but I didn't write the editor. But isn't it strange that there are at least 4 or 5 references in Greek mythology to the golden apples. You may have remembered the illustration of the maiden who was supposed to win a race by carrying the most golden apples to the goal. And she tried to carry one too many, and each time as she would drop one and stop to pick it up, she was losing that much in the race. I don't bring this up to educate you in mythology, but there are some tremendous lessons in Aesop's fables too. But what I'm saying is Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you can find no overlapping and no mixture of the person of Jesus Christ as he antedated the history upon the earth, or as he postdated his death. You can find no overlapping or admixture like you do in mythology. No, he said, you remember there when he was leaving, he said, in the parting word to the disciples in the last of Matthew, and he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He gave witness to himself. His witness is true. And here, centuries afterwards, we visit Westminster Abbey. We find there the sarcophagus of none other than David Livingstone. And Livingstone chose as his verse the one that proves that Jesus Christ was his contemporary as he sloshed from continent to continent across Africa, some 2,000 of miles. One whom they had to break through the crude wrappings that the natives put around his body to prove that the arm had been chewed by a lion, and that it was David Livingstone that the natives had carried out hundreds of miles. Oh yeah. And here's one century later giving testimony, he was my contemporary. Without him, I couldn't have made it in Africa. Oh, we're not a society of the holy imagination like the unbelievers would like to make us believe. We're suffering from a great flood of materialism, atheism, agnosticism. But after all, the very experience of human beings that they profess to think so much of, they deny. Then the Holy Spirit is a witness. The Holy Spirit. I have heard so many testify that when they came to witness for Christ, that they were afraid. When they came to preach, Spurgeon said he never stood to preach, that his knees didn't shake. That had never been my experience, and I wouldn't hesitate to confess if it was. But I never attempt the Lord's service without a dependence upon that Spirit. I never am so well prepared that I can't lay something aside, throw it over my shoulder, and receive anything that the Spirit of God wants to put in my mind and heart. God forbid. We'll say something tonight about how we can identify the cults. We're living in a day that's cursed. Christianity is being cursed by cults. I'm not going to criticize any cult, but I'm going to give you some identifying marks to tell whether they're true or false. We're also going to deal with religion. I'm going to say tonight and try to prove there's no denomination in Christianity that you can trust and put your heart in without some corrective in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, to come back now, the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 7 to 11. We had the witness of the Father and the witness of the Son. But Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. But if I go away, he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The word Comforter there is Paraclete. Paraclete's one who's called alongside to help. I've always liked that. I've always liked the derivation of the word. Para, beside. Kalit comes from kaleo, to call. One called alongside to help. Are you in sorrow? Call him alongside to help you. Do you have a hard decision to make? Call him alongside. He's more interested than you are that you get the right decision. Does the way get burdensome sometimes? The cross seem heavy? Call him alongside. He's the Paraclete. Don't tell me that we're the society of the holy imagination. One isn't honest to say that. unless he's saying it in ignorance because he's never been born again. We forgive them. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comfort will not come to you. But if I go away, he said, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. This is why he has to make us to do better than we know. Because in this one who polarized society, you have God and righteousness and his Son on one side, and you have Satan and his forces on the other. Ephesians 2 is a great chapter. That time you're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a tremendous ministry the Holy Spirit does for us. But we don't stop there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then next in line would be the miracles Jesus performed. There are three names for them. They show up more in the original. One means power in the abstract. You can't see power. You can't see it. You see it only in its transmission. Power in the abstract. Then another is the effect of the power, like the miracles were done by God's power. And then the effect of it. They all wondered. They were amazed. Power, signs, and wonders. The miracles that he performed. May I give you a rule to tell if somebody is saved? Anybody who is born again will not have any trouble believing the miracles in the Bible. Do you know that? Why? Because there's no miracle in this book, and you can include Jonah and the great fish, and you can take the axe head that floated. You can take any miracle out of this book. I don't care what one it is. And do you know that when I was born again, that miracle eclipsed them all? And when somebody wants to argue against the miracles in the Bible, I want you to put a big question mark over his salvation. You can put a big question mark. Don't get the idea he's an intellectual. It isn't that he has surpassed you in intellect. He's deficient in spiritual things, you see, because the greatest miracle that you'll ever comprehend and understand is when you were born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things have passed away. There's no miracle about that. You can reform and make old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. That's where the miracle is. This is the recreation. This is a creative act of God who made you love the things you once hated and hate the things you once loved. You won't have any problem then with Jesus turning the water into wine. And as the lepers went, they were cleansed and one returned to thank him. You won't have any problem with the miracles in the Bible when he's performed the one miracle that gives you entrance into the kingdom of God. And I speak of John 3. You know, Nicodemus came, he wanted to talk about Jesus as a great teacher. No man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. You see? He said, this is an accrediting sign to Jesus. But Jesus turned right around and said to him, these miracles, he said, that I perform that accredit me before you as a teacher will not mean a thing to you, Nicodemus, until you too have had a miracle performed in your own spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm the coming king. I'm performing miracles. They are an accrediting sign of my ministry. But there's a deeper truth you haven't seen yet, Nicodemus. You'll not understand these things you're talking about until you've been born again. The miracles that Jesus performed. Now the next thing is the Word of God. We have here, this book is printed in more copies and distributed in more copies than any other 10 or 20 books in the world. There isn't any comparison between the publication and distribution of the Word of God. It's the only book that's printed and distributed by the ton. And the ones that come closest to it are the cults. But they don't equal it. And this is a book, and I'm talking about a witness now to Jesus Christ. How do I know, for example, that it wasn't a matter of a myth? Well, when you go back to Epaphrodite, and I noticed lately they've dug up now and writing a book about Socrates and finding out that Socrates was unjustly condemned and contrary to the laws of Athens and Greece and all this, that, and the other. You can't find any book that will give you on one page where Jesus was going to be born centuries before it happened. And then another page by another one of the 66 writers that tells you how he was going to be born. They give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And then another page that'll tell you, for example, unto us a child is born. The writer knew that he was preexistent. Unto us a son is given. In other words, the child born in Bethlehem. That body was occupied by a son who was preexistent from all eternity. A contemporary of every human being from the beginning to the end. From the A to the Z. Isn't it amazing then when you think of the Word of God? Describing in the 22nd Psalm centuries before he died. Just exactly in detail how he was going to die and what he would say when he was dying and what people would say about him when he was dying and how he would suffer when he died. Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the event. And now we have people gazing in crystal balls, reading your horoscope and going by the signs of the man of the zodiac. And if they can hit one or two things, people are all amazed and they shell out their money to them. What a ridiculous thing. Now, may I say to this, you want to know about the future, your future? If you want to look into your future, you better look into the Word of God. And that's got all for us that we need to know about tomorrow. And I don't know how it is with you, but when I take care of yesterday and today, I'm pretty well satisfied. I never get through. Now, how people can get so interested in tomorrow, I do not know. I never quite get through with today. And it's time to go to sleep. And I feel badly about it, but I have to do it. I have to go to sleep. And I don't have time to get curious about tomorrow. Oh, I got dreams. Oh, I tell you. Oh, the taller in this building. Yeah. And I had dreams in the past. People used to be sorry for me and extended their sympathy. But thank God they've come true now. So I don't worry about it. I think God gives me these visions. Now, I'm not carried away. Don't get excited. No. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Be sure and remember that one. And God, we haven't begun to see yet what God's going to do in this place. There's no doubt in my mind about it. As though it were now delivered, wrapped and sealed. There's no doubt about it. People that come and visit, they talk about what God has done. And only this past week, one from afar. And he tried to ask me a question so he could do something. I said, my beloved, I said, you're certainly suffering under a misapprehension. I said, nobody in God's world could plan or bring to pass what's happened here through these years. But I said, I got something better than that. I says, if we continue in obedience to Him, nobody can guess with this foundation that's now extended and the vision God has given us, nobody can ever measure what yet will be performed to His glory. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. If you would take Him away, I'd be trembling. Be trembling, utterly. Now, we have then not a society of the holy imagination that worships Jesus. And I'm not unkind toward those people. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When He looked down and saw the Roman soldiers with a hammer in hand and they nailed Him to the cross. They're in the dark and He was sorry for them. And we should be sorry for people that talk like that. They don't have the experience that we've had with God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the miracles of Jesus, they all testify about Him. And then John the Baptist. I think one of the most touching things in the world was first that John the Baptist was honored with being the forerunner of Jesus. You'll be His forerunner in lots of homes where you go. You'll be His representative. You'll be the first one maybe to explain to people that this is the Christ and He can do for you what He's done for me. John was honored to be this for the whole world. The first one to announce Him. He said, I knew Him not save He that sent me to baptize with water. The same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him. The same is He which shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Tremendous. Standing among them, He didn't know Him yet. But God gave Him a sign. John the Baptist. Tremendous honor. But oh, the testing he had. They go hand in hand. One of God's singular servants, unequaled through all the march of history, and yet in jail, he sent and told the disciples to ask Jesus. He said, tell Him, I want to know, art thou He, or look we for another? He wondered even then if he'd been mistaken. He'd had a divine sign. He thought he was convinced, but he couldn't believe. He couldn't believe that Herod's axemen were going to take his head, that was the purpose and a part of the purpose. And all Jesus sent back to him was, he didn't say, now, John, thanks for sending your messengers, and I'm going to see that you're delivered. I'll get Herod off of your neck now, and I won't let him behead you. No, no. All he said was, go back and tell him that the lame are healed, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. He said, that's all you can tell him. In other words, he'd say, the proof of the pudding is the eating. John, it's a bigger sphere than just your personal life. I wonder what John thought when this came back. I don't know. But John the Baptist was a witness to him. And he was a historic character. Now the last, and with this I close. You've been very patient. The last is the disciples. They were a witness to him. As I was speaking to the junior high and their teachers and staff this week, I was speaking of the four differences between the Christian day school and the public schools. And I cited that the first distinct difference is in discipline. Discipline. It might interest you to know at Pillsbury College, with almost 500 students, we've had to expel only one student for discipline problems this school year. All of God's people said,
amen.
And beloved, We have never had a year that equaled this year in spiritual decorum and discipline on the campus of Pillsbury College. And I give a great deal of credit to it. I did the best I could for 2 years without an administrator down there. But I give a great deal of the credit to the wisdom and the spiritual life of Dr. Rammel. Been a man sent from God. And I cited the difference, the discipline. And then I made this point. And I said, students, I says, this is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The word disciple means discipline. Discipline and disciple, it's the same word. It's the same word, disciple and discipline. And I said, you're not a Christian if you're not disciplined, according to the Word of God. If you're born again and undisciplined, you're a disobedient Christian. And now, let us come to the point of our witnessing as disciples. They were a witness unto Him, and we have this task of witnessing to Him. And when we witness to people that want no part of this Savior who is our Savior, by whom we've been born again, we witness to people who want no part of it. And we look at their lives, and they keep on ticking the same as your life and mine. They're going to work. They're eating about 3 times a day. They're resting at night. They're having recreation. Yes, just their lives tick very much like ours. But when you behold their lives, they are like a clock that's running. And you can hear it tick. It's running. Very much alive. And there on the dial are the Roman numeral numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. But there are no hands. Their lives like a clock are ticking. On and on and on. Very much like ours. But there are no hands on the clock to tell what time it is. And our lives are related to time. To time. And I want to close with this phrase. If you've come to this Christmas season and you're not a born-again Christian, you're one of those whose lives is like a clock, ticking on, very much like our lives are ticking. We share the same environment. But no hands to tell what time it is. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, I close this message by telling you this morning, it is later than you think. And if you don't believe that, you look at the world of last year and look at the world of today. You look at the world of 2 years ago and look at the world of today. It's later than you think. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, for the many witnesses that can march forth and testify for Him whom to know is life eternal. And we do ask His blessing now in these closing moments, and that Thou will be the challenge for those who know Thee, that they may increase in faithfulness. For those who know Thee not, that they may surrender. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.